I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's a letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verses 14 to 18. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading "Good News for the World." We've been talking about how to handle suffering. This morning, in particular, we want to consider together how to handle persecution. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 14. Let's hear God's word. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are blessed, and yet there is no limit to your grace and blessing. And so we come this morning and we ask for more, that you would feed us, that you would nurture us, that your provision would more than amply supply our great need, but rather that in this time of our weakness we might find strength, in our time of fear we might find courage, that in our time of loss that we might be filled to overflowing with your blessing and grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you might bless your word to us. We ask, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how to handle suffering as a church family. You know, we mentioned that at any given time, there's always going to be some of us going through something. And so how do we deal with that together as a church family? How do we handle suffering? Well, this morning we want to consider a specific kind of suffering, namely persecution. Persecution, of course, is when we are suffering because of our faith. Persecution is when we're being mistreated just because we're Christians. So the question this morning is, how do we as a church family handle persecution? Well, before we begin, I realize that for some of us this may seem strictly hypothetical. I mean, we're not being arrested, we're not being separated from our families, we're not being thrown in jail, we're not being treated like Christians are in certain parts of the world. And so for some of you, this may seem like strictly an intellectual exercise. In which case, well, okay. For some of you, however, you might think, you know what, who knows, persecution could be right around the corner. You know, maybe you're one of those who really, you watch the culture, you watch the politics, and maybe you're concerned that that kind of persecution could become a reality, who knows when. And then again, for some of you, you might be convicted that the persecution is happening to Christians in our country right now. I mean, if you look at our culture, there's certainly some places where Christians and certainly Christian input is not appreciated or welcome. And so you may think this is strictly hypothetical. You may think, no, this could happen. And some of you may be thinking, well, it's happening right now. And there's probably some truth to all those perspectives. But regardless, I want to throw out a few scenarios before we begin, just to get us thinking together. A few scenarios that I hope will seem more than just theoretical. Suppose one of our young adults is at local community college, one of them in the area, and suppose one of our young adults is being mistreated by a non-Christian college professor, you know, being pressured to change his or her position, or being, you know, the grade is being threatened just because that particular young person is a Christian. It could certainly happen. I mean, it happened to me 30 years ago, so it could certainly happen that one of our young adults could really be going through a hard time just because he or she is a Christian. How would you handle that? I mean, first of all, if you were that young adult, you know, you're concerned about your grades, you're being pressured, how would you handle that? But even maybe more importantly, how would you handle it if it was happening to someone else in the church? What would you say? How would you comfort? How would you encourage? What advice, what counsel would you give to that young person in that situation? Or let's say you work for the county, and maybe you've worked for the county 15, 20 years, and it's been fairly uneventful, gone well. but maybe you have a new administrator, you've got a new supervisor who is just kind of uncomfortable because you've had your Bible on your desk. Maybe you've even been seen reading your Bible during lunch, and this new administrator just isn't comfortable with that idea and thinks it's better just to let you go. How'd you handle that? You have bills to pay. You've been working there for 15 or 20 years. Or if it didn't happen to you, if it happened to someone else in the church, what would you say? What should we do? How should we respond as a church family if that happened to someone? Or let's say down the road, let's say years from now, we decide to plant a daughter church. Let's say we were going to plant a daughter church in Vineland or Millville, and we had a good core group of people, and we made arrangements for this new mission work to meet in an elementary school in Vineland or Millville. Because a lot of the schools do that. A lot of the schools, they're not using their building on the weekend. They allow groups to come in and rent the building. So let's just say we've got a good core group. There's a lot of enthusiasm. There's a lot of excitement. We've made a lot of connections. We've sent out mailers in the mail. We've been advertising, promoting it over Facebook and over the radio and over the website. And let's say we have a big kickoff Sunday. Everything is planned. Everything has fallen into place. We've been bathing the thing in prayer. And at the last moment, somebody gets something in the mail, an invitation, and they get a bee in their bonnet, you know, church and state. And so someone goes to the school board at the last minute and complains. And the school board decides, not wanting any drama, not wanting controversy, they decide just to tear up the contract and says, we can't meet there. We've invested all this time, all this energy, all this money. We certainly can't get those invitations back. There's no way to get back to these people and tell them, oh, plans have changed. We don't even have a place to meet now. How would we handle that? How would we talk about that as a church family? What would we, during refreshments, what would you say when this something like that has happened? We've invested so much prayer and time and energy and even money. Okay, the questions may be hypothetical, but the answer is not. Okay, the questions, I'm just throwing up scenarios, but the answer is not, because the answer is right here in our text this morning. If you will, look with me, Romans 12, verse 14. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. That's what he says. He says, bless. And I mentioned this last week, that the word persecute there, it's the same word that Paul uses in the previous verse. Back in verse 13, when he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That word seek or pursue is the word that is used in our passage for persecute. So to persecute is to pursue. Maybe you feel like you don't feel like you're being persecuted, but you do feel like that woman's out to get me. That guy won't leave me alone. That person's picking on me. This person's after me. The question then is, how do you respond to that kind of treatment? Or rather, how should we? Because the easiest thing in the world, okay, is to misuse our tongue. Especially if something's happening to someone else. Someone who's so obviously innocent. When something is so obviously unjust, like a young lady from our church being mistreated by her college professor, oh boy, how we would talk about that. Or at least be tempted. It would be so easy to talk about the professor like he's a monster, like he's pure evil. It would be easy to start talking as if all professors are like that, or the whole school's like that. It's so easy to let our words get out of control. Paul says, do not curse them. I mean, if one of us was let go from the county, it would be so easy to start talking bad about the county and then lump everybody in, lump the whole government in there, or to start complaining about the whole school board. It's so easy to, especially when something happens that's obviously unfair, it is very easy to feel like we're vindicated in just letting our words fly, like we're allowed to just vent and say whatever we want about other people. And Paul says, no, do not curse them. Now, he may literally mean don't curse them, because in the Old Testament, there are what we call imprecatory curses. You know, in the Old Testament era, God's people were chiefly consigned to one nation, and so the other countries, the Philistines, the Moabites, these weren't just other nations, and they weren't just people of different religions and different values, but these were people who at any moment might come in and burn down your crops. Or they may come in and burn down your village. Or they may come in and kill you and take your wife and children into slavery. And so, yes, you would pray for safety. And you would pray for protection. and you would pray for peace. But in so much as Israel represented God's kingdom on earth, and in so much as these people were wicked, and that by invading Israel, they were rebelling against God, and they were rebelling against God's kingdom, and they were trying to bring down the Lord's reign. To that degree, people sometimes would pray God's cursing, God's curses on them. And yet, Paul is envisioning a different scenario, much more like our scenario today, where God has sent us out among the world. We're no longer constrained or secluded in our own little country, but whether God has put us out in the world to be a blessing to the world. And so, of course, if we're out in the world and among the world, sometimes we're going to be mistreated. Sometimes we'll be misunderstood. Sometimes we're going to be abused. But Paul says, do not curse them. It is not our calling to call down curses on those difficult people at work, but rather, he says, bless them. And the word, of course, is the same word that would be used, for example, for a priest who's blessing. You are called to be a blessing. Sometimes when we're in a hard situation, why on earth has God allowed this to happen to me? Why has God put me in this situation? Well, one reason is so that you can be a blessing. God, you know, when you put salt on your food, you don't put it on food that's already salty, hopefully. You put your salt on food that needs it. That's why you put, because it needs, okay. God puts you in places where you are needed. And so sometimes he's going to put you in bad places because that's where you're needed to bring a blessing. He says, I want you to bless those who persecute you. Now, if you have your insert in front of you, I've got so many pieces of paper up here. You're going to need to have this up in front of you. This is a little unusual this morning. We've got a lot of different scripture passages, in part because Paul seems to have many of these in the back of his mind as he's writing. But if you'll need to have this, keep this open in front of you this morning. If you can look with me at this is a passage from 2 Timothy. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? So it's going to happen. It's not always going to happen in the same way. It won't always happen in the same degree. Obviously, some people in some parts of the world are at greater danger than others. But Paul says that. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so he tells us this morning, this is how I want you to respond. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And you can't help but wonder if Paul doesn't have in mind the words of Jesus from Matthew 5. That's really what I want you to look at this morning in our responsive reading. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, that makes sense. We love one another. We don't like those people out there. But Jesus says, you've heard that said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, our first instinct is, yeah, I'm praying they leave me alone. And there's nothing wrong with that. We certainly can pray that persecution stop for ourselves and also for our brothers and sisters all over the world. Certainly we can pray that God put an end to persecution. But that's not really what Jesus is referring to here. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And what Jesus is saying is God is so gracious that to some measure he blesses even the wicked, even the persecutors, even those who trouble his church and his kingdom. You know, he says, it's not just godly people who can go out and enjoy the sunshine. God even causes the sunshine to fall on his enemies. That's how gracious God is. It's not just godly people who get nice rain to help water the crops. God is so gracious that he sends rain even on his enemies, even on the wicked. And so Jesus says, you want to show yourself as a child of the Father, you need to be like that. You need to bless everyone, even those who persecute you. He goes on in Luke 6. He says, I say to you who hear. So that is all who are listening, all who hear his voice, all who hear my voice, all who have an ear to hear. He says, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now that's counterintuitive. When somebody is making your life difficult, when somebody is punishing you for doing the right thing, and it may not be explicitly because you're a Christian, but it may just be because you're not willing to do something unethical, because you're not willing to lie, or you're not willing to cheat, or you're not willing to bend the rules, you know, they say they don't care if you're a Christian, but what they care about is that you're living like a Christian and you're acting like a Christian. Your first response is, boy, I really want to bless them. That's not what you're thinking. What Jesus is advocating here is counterintuitive. It's not what would naturally come to mind. But it's also countercultural. Because this is not the way the world would naturally respond. There are a lot of groups in our culture who believe they're being persecuted. Okay, I mean, again, there are many who believe that Christians are being persecuted in our culture. There are many who believe the president's being persecuted. There's many people who believe women are being persecuted. Many believe that homosexuals are being persecuted. You know, there are lots of groups who believe they're being persecuted in our culture, and they're all different, and it's going to depend on which websites you go to and which networks you watch and which articles you read and what your perspective is. But all of them agree on the same thing. Our culture is united on one thing, and that is the way to respond to persecution is with loud, angry accusations. That's what you do. And it doesn't matter. Again, it doesn't matter what network you're watching or what live stream or what podcast you listen to. Whoever, all on all sides, the belief is the way to respond to persecution or mistreatment is with loud, angry, exaggerated accusations, because that's the way you get attention. Okay, if you try to talk reasonably in a nuanced way, giving different sides, nobody's going to listen to that. That's not going to attract any eyeballs. Nobody's going to click on that headline. Nobody's going to invite you back to talk on that again. The way to be heard in our culture is to be loud and to exaggerate your claims and accusations. It's not enough to just say what's true. You've got to say it in a more extreme way than somebody else said it yesterday. The world agrees that's the way you respond to persecution and mistreatment, by being louder and angry and exaggerated and dishonest and make all kinds of accusations. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, I'm telling you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. Certainly, we can defend ourselves. We don't have to allow ourselves to be walked on all the time. It could be if you're that student who's being mistreated, maybe there's a way that you can appeal. Maybe there's an appeal process. Or if you were to lose your job, maybe there's an appeal process. It's not wrong to defend yourself. And it's not wrong to talk about these situations. You know, I wish someone had warned me before I went off to college. Maybe I would have done better and handled the situation better. Maybe I would have even picked a different school. It's not wrong to talk about these things, but we've got to be careful how we talk about them. And no matter what we do, we've got to keep in mind that in that situation, part of our calling is to bless others, even the ones mistreating us, even the ones abusing us. And so I would encourage you this morning, pray for those who mistreat you. In 1 Timothy 3, which you read as our call to worship, Paul said, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for everybody. All kinds of people. For kings and all who are in high positions. Even praying for the leaders, those people who are often, in Paul's day, the source of persecution. Even pray for those persecuting you. He says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's good to be left alone. We want to pray that they leave us alone, that we can live a godly, quiet life. He says, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says we need to pray for those in authority, even when they may be the one persecuting us, because one, we want to be left alone. We want to be able to live a godly and quiet life. But secondly, because God desires all kinds of people to be saved. And I think what he's saying here is it is very hard to witness to your neighbor when you're living during a time of conflict and unrest. If everybody's constantly at each other's throats, how can you build bridges, and how can you build relationships, and how can you reach out to your neighbor if you're in the middle of culture wars and you're fighting with each other about everything? Scholars have often commented on what they call the Pax Romana, the famous Roman peace, that very central to the spread of the gospel in the first century was that Rome was going through a time of peace. If the Roman Empire had been divided by war, who knows what would happen? But because there was this time of peace, the gospel could spread. Paul could travel from town to town. And so Paul says, pray for peace, not just because we want peace, but also because God desires that all men come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that all be saved. He says, this is good and it's pleasing the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. If we were still in the Old Testament era and we were in one nation at war with the world, how would those other nations ever hear about Jesus when we're fighting with them? But rather now God has sent us out to be among the world, and we want peace so that we can build bridges, so we can get to know our neighbors, so we can share the gospel. And we can witness with one another. And so pray for those who mistreat you and seek to be a witness. Again, if you have your insert in front of you, Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you might attain a blessing. Why am I in this situation? Why are you letting this happen to me, Lord? Because God wants you to bless somebody there. Because your presence is needed. And he says you're called to be a blessing. And for that, you're going to obtain a blessing. In other words, no matter how poorly the world may be treating you, God's going to bless you for it. God is blessing you, and he's going to bless you. And when you go into that situation and you seek to be a blessing regardless, God's going to bless you for that. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Don't worry about how the world is treating you. Don't panic about that. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart, and the fear of the Lord casts out the fear of what others are going to say or what they might think or what they might do. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, last week, we were talking about how do you handle suffering. And Paul said, by rejoicing in hope. We find joy in the good that's going to come. Even when we're going through hard times, we find joy in contemplating and anticipating the good things that God is doing that far outweigh the bad. That, you know, Paul says the suffering in this day can't compare to the glory to follow. And so we find joy in just contemplating that and thinking about the reality of it and how it's getting closer every day. We rejoice in hope. Now, Peter says, that hope should be so significant in your life that when you're being mistreated, people see, they see you and they, how are you doing it? How are you holding up? How are you handling that so well? And Peter says, be ready when that happens so you can explain to them the hope that's in you. In other words, when you're being persecuted, that means the spotlight is on you. Okay, a lot of times we think, does nobody see what's going on? Isn't someone going to come to my aid? No one seems to know what's going on. Oh, people are often watching. They may be afraid to speak up. They don't know what to do. But when you're being mistreated, the spotlight's on you, and that is your opportunity. When you're being mistreated, either you can talk about how bad it is and how unfair and how rotten it is and how bad those people are, or you can take that opportunity to talk about how good Jesus is and how good he is and how he's blessing you in spite of this difficulty. That's what Peter says. Okay, be prepared to give a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Okay, you're going to be mistreated sometimes. Okay? Some people just are not going to like what you represent. But how you respond is so important. The spotlight's on you, and how you respond is so important. Think about martyrs in the past. Think about when Christians were burned at the stake. If they had gone to the stake shaking their fist, angry and mad and cursing the country, cursing the government, people would have said, good riddance. But instead, so many times, as Christians were being persecuted, they were humble and they were gracious and they were prayerful. And what happened? The culture begins to change because the people begin to say, why on earth are we persecuting those dear people? See, the way you respond to mistreatment is either going to vindicate the persecutor. See? That's why we did it. Look how they're asking. If you're throwing a temper tantrum, then people are going to feel vindicated in mistreating you. But instead, Peter says you should respond in such a godly and dignified way that the people who've been talking bad about you are embarrassed for what they've done. You should respond so graciously that they're ashamed. They can't believe they treated you like that. So, one of our young people, let's just say, is being taken advantage of, mistreated by a professor, a non-believing professor, okay? Or someone in our congregation loses their job just because they had their Bible on their desk or they read their Bible at lunch. Or let's say we were trying to plant a daughter church and the school board, cancel things at the last minute. We want to encourage each other. We want to support each other. We want to empathize with each other. We also want to remind each other, hey, don't forget in the midst of this, don't forget why we're here. Don't forget that we represent Jesus. Don't forget, as bad as this is, we're still called to be a witness, and we're here to bless. Paul says, bless those who persecute you, and live in harmony with one another. If we can get back to our text here in Romans, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, the natural person, when I'm going through a hard time, your natural response is, I don't want to be around anybody who's happy. You know, when you're having a lousy day, the flesh doesn't want to be around happy people. You know, and when you hear good news that someone else has, you feel jealous. Why does it always happen to other people? That's the natural man. That's the old way. That's the old flesh. Or if you're having a great day, you don't want to be around sad people. That's just bringing me down, bumming me out. You know, some people won't go to a nursing home. They won't visit people in the hospital. Oh, that's bumming me out. That's very selfish, isn't it? That's the flesh. That's the old way. We saw last week, we belong to each other. We're connected to each other. We're like parts of the body. And so even if you're going through a hard time, and someone else gets an answer to prayer, you empathize with that person. You start putting yourself in her place, and you start thinking about how happy she must be, and what a blessing. And you find joy in that. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. Maybe you're having a great time and you're thankful for the Lord's blessing, but then you hear somebody else is struggling and you take a moment and you put yourself in his shoes and you think about how hard that must be and you empathize with them and you weep with those who weep. We're connected. Blessed be the tie that binds. We are bound to each other. We belong to each other. And so we weep together and we rejoice together. And I think that's part of what Paul has in mind with the next verse when he says, live in harmony with one another. I think here he means as a church family. We're in harmony with each other. We weep together. We rejoice together. Often we're doing both. In any given moment, there's things that we're all rejoicing with, and in any given moment, there's things that we're grieving with, and the things we're praying about, and we're in harmony together, because God has brought us together. Then he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Well, that could mean within the church, but that could also apply at work, or at school, or anywhere in the world. It seems that Paul starts out by saying, our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life in the church. That seems like where he's starting out. Our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life, live in harmony with one another. Or again, that was our call to worship. He says, pray that we could live a peaceful and quiet life. That's the goal. Our culture today has elevated protest to the highest virtue. There's a place for protest. We're thankful for that right and in our country. It's legal protest. But our culture has elevated protest to the highest virtue, as if the highest thing you can attain to is to have something that you care so passionately about that you will yell and be angry about it and cause a tumult. And that's like the highest virtue in our culture today is protest. Well, there's a place for protest, but that's not the goal. Our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life. That begins in the church, where Paul says, live in harmony with one another. It begins with us, but it doesn't stop there. Because when he says, When he says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, it seems that he's beginning to move beyond just the church walls into the world, into unbelievers and the neighborhood. In other words, our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life inside and outside the church. He's not just talking about in the church, but inside and outside the church. Our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life. And so he says, don't be haughty, don't be high-minded, associate with the lowly. In any situation, there will always be some who are more popular, or some who have more authority, or some who have more wealth or more influence, and there's some who aren't as well off, or there's some who are off on the edge or the fringe. He says, associate with the lowly. In any situation, there'll be some people who are new. There'll be some people who are visiting. There are some people who are maybe more shy. There's always going to be some situation where somebody's kind of off on the fringe. Some people will never take the first step. So you take the first step and you go after them. And you make the effort. Some people take more effort, but you do it. He says, you make that effort to go after them. He says, never be wise in your own sight. Now, he used that same expression back in chapter 11. If you remember when he was talking about the fact that many of the Jewish people had fallen away from the Lord, and all these non-Jewish people are being converted, and Paul's concern was that these Gentile Christians are going to be proud and think, look, God got rid of the Jewish people to make room for us. And Paul says, lest you be wise in your own eyes, I want you to understand this mystery. And Paul explains how God was temporarily allowing Jewish people to fall away so that the non-Jewish people could come in. That was a specific situation. Now he's applying that principle to every situation. Never be wise in your own insight. Never think you know more than you really know. Or never think you got it all figured out. Never think you're smarter than you really are. Some scholars have suggested that Paul has in mind a very familiar passage from the book of Proverbs. Again, if you have your insert in front of you, in Proverbs, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So don't forsake steadfast love and faithfulness, but bind them around your neck. Bind them on your heart and you'll have success with God and man. That's what Paul's talking about, harmony with each other. And then Proverbs gets to that part that you've heard before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make straight your paths. You can think of 1,000 applications of that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll make straight your path. Lots of applications. But then Proverbs says, be not wise in your own eyes. And that's what Paul says here. Never be wise in your own sight. And some have suggested that maybe Paul has that whole Proverbs passage in mind. That maybe what you're thinking is that Paul's advice would never work. Come on, blessing people who persecute you, that's church talk. That's totally impractical. That would never work. And so Paul may be alluding to this passage in Proverbs saying, listen, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you know more than God. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That may be what Paul is saying is, I know this sounds crazy, but you've got to trust the Lord. And when the world is persecuting you, you've got to bless. Don't trust your own instincts. Don't trust what you think, but you've got to trust the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but be a blessing. He goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. In other words, when you're being mistreated, you've got to stop and think, how is this going to look? Now, we don't want to be hypocrites. You remember, our passage last week began with the idea of let love be genuine, not hypocritical. We don't want to be fake. We don't want to be phony. We don't want to be just concerned about appearance. But appearances do matter. And so when you're being mistreated, you've got to stop and think before you speak. And you've got to ask yourself, how is this going to look? Because even when you're being mistreated, you are still a witness. And you've got to think about, how is this going to look? Not just to my Christian brothers and sisters. Because we're going to understand. If you're being persecuted, we're going to sympathize with you and we're going to get it. But how is it going to look to the world? How is what you say and how is what you do, how is that going to be a witness? He says, give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's the goal. Our goal is to live a peaceful and quiet life inside and outside the church with everybody. It's not always possible. Paul says, if possible, it's not always possible. Paul himself couldn't always live peaceably. He just wanted to be able to preach and to witness and have calm debates. And yet there were times, remember in Ephesus when the people started a riot, there were times when the leaders of the synagogue chased him out of town or had him beaten with rods. There's some people you can't live peaceably with. But Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. It's too easy for us to say, oh, you just can't live with that person. There's just no way to get along. There's just no way. And that's true. There are some times, there's some cases when some people are so bent on getting after you, pursuing you, that you can't live peaceably with them. But it's more possible than you think. After all, this isn't just hypothetical. It's not just theoretical. Paul himself had been persecuted. He knows what he's talking about. He had been unfairly treated. He had been beaten. And what he's talking about is something that he has learned to do. I mean, he said that in 1 Corinthians. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. So this isn't just church talk. This is something Paul has learned to do. He's practiced it. He's done it himself. And this is practical pastoral counsel he's giving to a church in Rome. You may say this is just theoretical, but it wasn't for a church in Rome. It wasn't for a church that always was living under the shadow, if not persecution, the possibility of persecution. So this is very practical counsel Paul's given here. He means this. He expects them to actually do this, and you can do it. You can do it because this is what Jesus did. We want to talk about somebody being persecuted, unfairly treated, and abused. Jesus was persecuted. He was unfairly treated. He was abused. And what did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Even on the cross, he was seeking the blessing of many. And what did the centurion do when he saw that? Mark tells us the centurion said, surely, he must be the Son of God. The way Jesus handled persecution, okay, was convincing and convicting to that centurion. The way you respond to mistreatment is a witness and it's a testimony. And you can do that because Jesus has done it for you. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he went as the mediator, the one mediator between God and man. He went to take that curse that you and I deserve. And Jesus was cursed on the cross that you might be blessed. He took that curse. He took that punishment. Peter says it. He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus bore that curse that you might get his blessing. He took the curse that we deserve so we might get the blessing that he deserved. And so God is always blessing you. Regardless of how the world's treating you, God is always smiling on you, and he's always blessing you in Jesus, and he's going to bless you, and he enables you to bless. Okay, Jesus blesses you. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Sometimes we'll be mistreated, individually or as a church family, but we've got to remind ourselves. We support each other. We encourage each other. We weep with each other. We rejoice with, but we've got to remind each other, too. Don't forget why we're here. God has put us here to be a blessing, and he blesses us. So that we can bless those, even those who persecute us, and we can live, as much as it depends on us, we can live in harmony with one another. Now let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray. We pray for our community. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray this morning specifically for those of us who are in hard situations, in hard spots, those who are being mistreated. Those who are being abused. And we pray for wisdom. Some of us may be in situations that we need to flee. Some of us may need to be maybe in situations where we need to appeal, as Paul appealed to Caesar. There may be some of us in situations where we need to exercise our rights and defend ourselves. We pray for wisdom. But regardless of the situation, we also pray for a gracious attitude. That in whatever situation, we might respond in a way that's godly, that's dignified. And that we might even pray for those who would seek to do us harm. That we might somehow be a be a blessing. You have us here for a reason. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.